As we come to this commandment, we come to the a negative commandment. You know, we saw in the fifth commandment to honor your father and mother, and did I say the seventh commandment? I meant the sixth commandment. I'm sorry, I misspoke. The fifth commandment says honor your father and mother. But the following commandments, no murder, no adultery, no stealing, are negative. And there's a reason for that I thought was interesting. One commentator put it this way. This commandment sets forward negatively along with the following commandments because the preceding ones set forward in the positive or affirmatively. The reason is that the things pertaining to the fifth commandment, the privation, is greater in use than the opposite. In other words, it's more common for people not to obey their mother and father or honor their mother and father or those who are in authority. It's more common not to do that than it is to do it. So there's a positive command. But here, on the contrary, is more common for us to kill people in the broad sense of that than it is to protect their lives. So he has to tell us, don't do something. Fifth commandment, he's telling us to do something because it's more common that we don't do what we should do. And now he turns negative because it's more common for us not to do what we should do. And so he the change in the commandments. And this commandment is very simple in the sense of, again, this is Ursinus saying this. The end or design of the sixth commandment is the preservation of life and health of the body. And so for the safety both of ourselves and for others. That's the upshot of it. It's the protection of life. It's a pro-life commandment. When we've said countless times through the years, the commandments are much broader than the statement. No murder in this case. It's assuming that the opposite is being affirmed. No murder means pro-life, protect life. And a lot of what goes into that. But this is so important because even in our day, it's easy for us to kind of overlook some of the things that go with this. We are to be concerned about the health of the life and the body, not only of ourselves, but our neighbor. Last week, I spent a lot of time trying to stress the fifth commandment in terms of the civil authorities. We were looking at that this afternoon in the afternoon class, and how both there's in theology, there's known what's natural theology and natural law. And then you also have the Ten Commandments, and I suggested to the class Ten Commandments, do they fall under natural law because they're written on the mind and heart of everybody in the world? Or are they special theology, a special revelation because they've been given to us by Moses? Or both? But the job of the earthly civic rulers is essentially to fulfill the Ten Commandments and to write laws that will help, because we don't. We are to be concerned about the life and health of the body, not only ourselves, but our neighbor. A lot of people complain, for example, about the ADA, the American Disability Act. And there's good reasons for us to have problems with that. But the only reason why that law exists is because people didn't take time to consider the needs of others. Growing up in America, long before there was an ADA, buildings were built in the way they were with no easy access for people who have who are wheelchair bound. Now you have to provide. Even out in our narthex, there's a little ramp. There's a ramp right over here. Probably, I don't know when the ADA was written, but, 5 years before the ADA, whenever it was written, we probably never would have put a ramp in here. Why is it there? Probably it will never actually be used by someone in the wheelchair. Or if it is, maybe once or twice in the life of this church. But isn't it a good thing that somebody stopped to think, you know, maybe someday that will be needed? We tend not to think about that sort of thing. Seat belts. Some of you have never known cars without seat belts. I remember cars without seat belts. I remember when they first put seat belts in. Those of us who lived before them tried to live with them without them after they were put in. Are seat belts good or bad? Well, they do tend to save lives. And whether you think you should have to wear a seat belt or whether you think that's left up to you to decide, that's a good thing, isn't it? To protect life. And that's really what is at this, as we consider the different avenues in which this commandment is, that we're always to be considering about the issues of not only the spiritual, but the physical, the temporal, for ourselves and for others. And when Jesus talks about no murder, and then he goes on to talk about these attitudinal things, the commandment is assuming that not only are we to stand against the effect, in this case murder, the killing of somebody or maiming of somebody, but those things that would tend to that end, the causes of those things. The commandment is not simply saying no murder. It's taking into, the way Jesus has further explained it, the attitudes and the actions that might contribute to murder or the hurting of somebody. If you have a temper and you do not learn to control your temper, you're more apt to hurt somebody than somebody who doesn't have a temper issue. I've lost my temper twice in my life. I've really lost it. I'm sure I've gotten angry thousands of times. I'm sure I might have, people might say, oh, he lost his temper there. I mean twice when I actually wanted to do harm. My brother was the recipient of both those occasions. One was in my house. My dad was not home. And one was in my neighbor's yard. And I lost my temper. And I was, beat up my brother. Thankfully, not in any way that he wasn't able to fully recover from, although he does walk with a limp. No, I made that up. Can't see out of one eye. Missing a hand. But other than that, he's doing well. But the point is that the commandment takes into account the kind of temperament we have. So in order to keep this commandment, it's not just, I'm not going to kill or maim. It is that. But that we are cultivating the attitudes and the actions that would contribute to us not violating that commandment. That we would be, think of for example, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and what? Self-control. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. When a person is born again, the Spirit is working those things. Part of what sanctification is the working of those things. Sometimes we think sanctification is, well, I don't lie anymore, or I don't, I'll look at pornography anymore. Well, that's good to not do both of those. Or I don't steal anymore. That's good. Glad you're not stealing. But the positive side, you're more loving. A person who has more and more of the work of the Spirit in his life or her life in terms of loving, are they apt to kill somebody? Those who are joyful and have patience? Are they apt to be angry and lose their temper and take it out on their brother? No. Kindness, gentleness, those people aren't those who tend to be angry. Those who have self-control. And so the sixth commandment has a connection to all of those things. And the more you grow in the fruit of the Spirit, the more the Spirit sanctifies your mind and heart, the more you are enabled to keep and fulfill this commandment. Does that make sense? And I hope that you make that connection between thinking about the commandment and the fruit of the Spirit and other things. Well, first of all, this commandment prohibits us from hurting people. Why? Well, several reasons. Number one, and probably most importantly, is the person you're hurting is created in the image of God. On other occasions, I have used references to the flag. Why is it important that any country, in our country, it's against the law to desecrate the flag? Why is that important? Because the flag stands for something. I have a flag that in my basement that was on the coffin of my uncle who died fighting for freedom in World War II. That flag means something. And to attack the flag is to attack that which that symbol represents. And pick whatever symbol you want. I'm not picking on the flag. I mean, it's to desecrate the Lord's Supper, which is a symbol. It's a sign. To desecrate the Lord's Supper is to desecrate the very life and death of Christ. And so when we attack that which is in the image of God, that which in the created realm is a symbol or a sign of Him, if you will, if you'll permit me to use that language, when you attack the image of God, you are attacking God Himself. That's why I've said on other occasions, I'm not pro-life. I don't want to be pro-life. I don't want to talk about the rights of the unborn. I want to talk about pro-image. I am pro-life. I believe in the rights of the unborn. Don't get me wrong. But you hear me provoking you a little bit? Why is that life valuable? It's not because it's innocent. It already shares an original sin. Probably been kicking mom for several weeks before it was born. Months. It's just not all little cutesy kicks. But whatever. That child is in the image of God. Therefore, its life is protected. Not because that child is of any particular value in and of itself. It has any intrinsic value or any intrinsic right to life. It only has a right to life to the degree in which it is the image of God. And so we should be pro-life because we are pro-God. But not just in the abortion sense, but in every sense. The way you drive your car. When I was young, I drove foolishly. It was by God's grace that I didn't end up in jail or worse for the way I drove my car. And I don't mean just fast. I mean foolishly. I know no one else in the room has done that. But I did that. And several times I was amazed that people weren't killed. But that comes back to this commandment. Why should we drive the speed limit? Why should we drive according to the conditions? Why should we not drive when we're too tired? Why should we not drink a gallon of Red Bull just so that we can get somewhere? Because of image bearing. The person you may maim or hurt is in the image of God. And that should affect the way you drive your car. We should protect the life of everyone because some of them have been purchased by the very blood of Christ in terms of redemption. And those who haven't been might be. Why would you want to destroy the life of one that Christ willingly gave himself to redeem? So you can see how the Ten Commandments help us focus a little bit on how we ought to live our lives in a modern world. We shouldn't cut corners. If you build houses or if you design something, don't cut corners. You know, we could save money. Someone was telling me, I don't know if this is true, but he's the kind of guy who would know this sort of thing, that somebody at McDonald's had figured out that if they just took off about, I think it was 20% of the cheese. He said, we don't care whether you make it thinner or smaller, but take off about 20% of the cheese. Nobody will ever notice. And so they did, and they turned out to save, you know, huge numbers of cheese and therefore money over the year, and nobody knew the difference. That's fine. But what if you're cutting corners in terms of, you know, the brake system isn't exactly the way it could have been or should have been? And so we need to be careful. This commandment applies to not only our neighbor, but ourselves. This is where the idea of suicide is wrong comes from. It's what we should be doing to protect our lives. Our bodies are not our own. Especially if you're a Christian, Jesus bought your body. You were bought with a price, his blood, and we're waiting. We already have the redemption of the soul. We will have the redemption of the body. And I think this commandment plays into how we should take care of our bodies. I was thinking about, even in my own life, you know, I carry way too much weight. Is that okay? Is that a violation of the sixth commandment? They think it could be a violation of the sixth commandment. And what if I stumble here and I get sick, or, you know, the rescue people have to come. They have to lift my heavy body. People can get hurt. But what about sports? You know, I saw a quote one time from Thomas Jefferson who said he didn't put much stock in to games that had balls because it tended to hurt the body. Better for a young man to take a walk in the woods with a rifle. It will improve his spirit and his coordination, and he'll be healthy. But when I was at college, I didn't know a single athlete at the level that I was at that didn't have some kind of body damage. Is that okay? Is that a violation of the sixth commandment? I'm not saying one way or the other, but I want you to think about those sorts of things. Because we so easily just say, well, I've never killed anybody. We are to do everything we can to preserve and to protect our lives and the lives of others, and to prove ourselves to be a blessing to everyone. That's what we're to do. So Jesus says, you've heard it. The ancients were told you shall not commit murder. But now he goes from that external to the internal. I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing. Now we're moving into the attitudinal things. Words mean things. Words affect things. Your tone affects things. I've told you that before. If I'm looking at my wife and I say, honey, I love you. That's very different than, honey, I love you. Tone. I'm sure everyone in this room, if they thought long enough, could talk about how someone has said something to them that totally devastated them. I was talking to one pastor who, when high school, I think it was, and the teacher said, "You'll never amount to anything. You certainly will not be an intellectual." And that guy struggles with self-image problems and control issues to this day. And he told me he thinks it goes right back to that conversation. Sometimes we feel so good to tell people off, doesn't it? But this commandment, we say, maybe not so much. Just because you think it doesn't mean you need to say it. And just because you feel it doesn't mean it needs to be known to others. And so this commandment would, along with the fruit of the Spirit, call us to cultivate an attitude of forgiveness. Remember when Jesus is talking about forgiving and Peter says, "Well, how many times, Lord? Seven? 70 times 7. We should be so quick to forgive. We should not be the Godfather, right? I don't get mad. I get even, right? And we quote stuff like that, and we chuckle at that. And some of my favorite lines in movies come with that kind of attitude. Oh, Dirty Harry, he's not a bigot. He hates everyone. Ha, 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 ha. And we laugh and we have, you know, and there's a place for humor. I get that. I'm not preaching against humor. You all know me well enough to know I'm not preaching against humor. You might be praying for me that I have better humor, but cultivating an attitude of forgiveness and not wanting to emulate the Godfather, not wanting to emulate the person who knows how to tell people off. You ever have that little, you know, we all have what one professor I had one time called self-talk. That's these conversations that go on in our head. That's not the little voices that you might be hearing. I mean, your own little self-talk, you know, or your little conversation you have yourself. Have you ever rehearsed how you want to tell somebody off? Oh, I get together with Sam, I'm going to tell him a thing, and you rehearse it. I'm going to say, he's this, and he'll know what I really mean. You ever had those conversations? That ought to be a red flag. Sixth commandment. So you get together with Sam. You don't lie. You don't pretend to be something you're not. First of all, you confess your sin for what it is. And then, in terms of protecting and promoting life, you say those things that would be encouraging and building up. Even as we had read to us from this morning from the law found in Ephesians chapter 4, but that we were to let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only a word such is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. I believe that's directly connected to the sixth commandment. So when you get up in the morning and you start to prepare for the day, to even be praying, God, how can I give grace to those who you will providentially bring into my life, so that when they've been with me, they will have received grace from my words. Most of us want to be right. But our desire should be to give grace. The Apostle Paul, speaking also to the Colossians, talks about how we are to be careful how we speak in order that we might be prepared to, in Colossians 4, verse 5, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as it is seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. So the sixth commandment is not just the outward, it's the internal inward. It's about promoting life and protecting life, not just of the body, but also of the soul, and to see that others have their needs met. And so you want to use your mouth to build up and to encourage and to edify, to communicate grace according to the need of the moment. Which means you have to speak. My seventh grade geometry teacher used to have a sign in front of the classroom. Probably have been better if I had learned what it said and not just memorized it, but it says, "Please put your brain in gear before you engage your mouth. Think about what you're going to say before you say it. That's part of the sixth commandment. Because you might be saying the one thing that actually gives somebody life. Or maybe not saying something. I told you in the past about the young man and when I was a first-year student at seminary who was going to the college, who got engaged and came into my room on Saturday after he got engaged, and he was all down because he knew he shouldn't have been engaged. I told you the story. And he knew he'd made a mistake. He shouldn't have done that. He was already anticipating how he could get out of it, but was already lamenting because he knew that would bring great hurt to the young lady who he did not want to hurt. About a month later, he shows up in my room on a Saturday morning, and I said, "How's it going?" He says, "Terrible." I said, "I broke up last night. I broke the end of the engagement. How'd that go?" "Not well. All of his worst dreams, nightmares were realized. He was devastated that he had devastated her, which is good on his part. What I told you on my part was we went to breakfast. We went out to the cafeteria to eat, and I couldn't think of a thing to say. Have you ever known me not having anything to say? And all the way there, all the way through breakfast, all the way back to the dorm, I couldn't think of a single thing to say to Pat that would encourage him. Nothing. And I'm beating myself up. Well, he graduated, went off and did an internship at a church, and then came back to seminary the following year, so now this is my last year, and new student retreat, he stood up and said, "You know, when I was in college, this situation has," and begins to tell everybody about it. And I'm thinking, oh no, here it is. I've been exposed. He said, "You know, it was so wonderful. God was so good to me that day and gave Doug so much wisdom. He knew not to say anything. All I needed was for him to be there. And thankful that just his presence was a tremendous blessing. I think God shut my mouth in hindsight. But I think that's the sixth commandment. Pat was deeply grieving and had been grieving and would continue to grieve because of something he had done that he foolishly thought thought it was a foolish thing to do. And knew he hurt another person. He's grieving over that. And so at that moment, we are to, part of giving life, part of being pro-life, is giving the words or encouragements, or maybe just the presence of your being, sitting quietly. One of the things that's always been awkward for me is hospital visits. I remember one of the very first hospital visits I went to as a pastor was a woman who had just had a hysterectomy. And so I went into the room, and it's kind of like, what do you talk about? How'd the hysterectomy go? How are you feeling about it? You know, it's like, what do you say? What do you do? And it's just so awkward. At least I found it to be painfully awkward. And I didn't even want to say it. Maybe I just needed to sit. Maybe just pray. Maybe just read the Bible. Maybe just be there. But under what I'm trying to get at, that too is being pro-life. Taking time out of your life. There's a gazillion other things you could or should be doing than going to visit this person. But you go to do that because you know they're hurting, you know they're sick, that you know that they need help, they need that encouragement, whatever it is. That's contributing to the welfare of their life. And so Jesus deals with these attitudes negatively, but the positive side is also implied. So rather than being angry with your brother and saying things like, "You good for nothing," look for ways to use your mouth to build up and to edify and to bring encouragement and help in the time of need. Then he also says in verse 23, he brings a therefore. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and present your offering. Isn't it interesting that Jesus at this point puts the burden not on the offender, but the offended? No, I said that wrong. He puts it on the offender, not the offended. I said it backwards. You have no problem, but you're aware that somebody else has a problem with you. So they're the offended. So I said that backwards. You're aware that someone else has an issue. They've been hurt. You know that. Go to them. You go. Now, sometimes people have things against you and you had no idea they had something against you. Well, you can't go in that case. Can't go to do what you don't know. But if you're aware that someone has something against you, go to them. And be reconciled. And notice the priority. Don't even come to the temple and worship. Don't give your offering. Take care of the relationship first. Why? Well, as we said earlier, that person is an image bearer. How can you rightly worship God knowing that there's people out there who are hurting in part because of you? Go. Take care of it. Paul will put it this way. It's not exactly the same, but it certainly puts the priority of this on us. Therefore, Ephesians 4:1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. All right, so what's the worthy walk? You claim to be a Christian. What is, according to Paul in Ephesians 4, the worthy walk? With all humility and gentleness and patience. Boy, now that brings us right back to the sixth commandment. And gentleness, humility, gentleness, and patience, showing forbearance. My actual translation says tolerance, but that's not the word. It's forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I believe that's applied to what Jesus is saying. You learn that somebody else has something against you. Go. You become made aware of something, go take care of it. In humility, in gentleness, in patience, with long suffering. As I say 1,000 times, you put two sinners in a room, what always happens? Sin. You put a whole congregation into a room, what's going to happen? A whole lot of sin. We shouldn't be surprised when sinners sin. We shouldn't be surprised when Christians sin. We shouldn't be surprised when we are hurt or we have hurt others. That's just part of life in this age. But what do we do with that? We become all the more sensitive to this commandment. I'm called to protect life and to promote life, not just physical life, but the emotional well-being and the spiritual well-being of others. And to work towards that end and be diligent. You know, I can start to exercise any time, but you got to be diligent to do it the second time and the third time and the 1,000th time. You can want to learn a language. You can study the first chapter of Machen's Greek New Testament, but you got to be diligent to be there for the second chapter and the third chapter and the 25th chapter and the 32nd chapter and second year and third year. And so it is with life. Oh, I forgave somebody once. Great. I thought carefully before I spoke once. Great. I was really patient once. Great. But be diligent to be those things. Pursue them. I'm very thankful for the long season of peace God has given this congregation. It's been wonderful to be able to shepherd this congregation. We have had our issues, we've had our fights, we've had our hurts, but things have been pretty peaceful going on 18 years. And probably all of you know more than just one, probably two or three churches who have split since over that past, that same time. Our own church was founded as a result of a split. You know, that is what they say is the Baptist church growth plan is by church splits. I can't get along with one another. I just read a joke the other day where some guy who had been deserted, left on a deserted island all by himself for years, finally was rescued, and the captain of the ship that rescued him came on shore, and the guy who had been stranded was a Scottish Presbyterian, and he had spent his time being busy building things, waiting to be rescued, and he built a house, and he built a second house, and built a little shed for storing his little tools that he could make, and he even built a little church building so he could worship the Lord. And he was showing the sea captain all these buildings. And as they went past the church building, and he saw there was another church building, he says, "Well, what's that church building?" He says, "That's where I go to church now. I couldn't get along with the people at the other church." He's the only one on the island. And so the commandment, "You shall not kill," affects so many things. How we do our work, how we drive our cars, how we go about doing, working in the restaurant business. Better make sure that chicken is actually cooked to the right temperature, right? If it's not, people could get sick. Sixth commandment. See, sick and sick start with the same letter. See, you need to be careful not to, in terms of all the things that we do. But it's not just the outward, it's the inward. And so in keeping the commandments, we are seeking to protect and promote life of everyone. Body and soul. Outwardly, pursue those things that pursue the building up and the protecting of physical bodies, physical well-being, giving food to the poor, making sure things are safe, anticipating the needs of others. You see someone who's desperately stranded in the middle of a whiteout condition, help them get in to where there's safety. Those, we should be about those things. But internally, having the attitudes, because the effect, the taking of life, the damaging of life has been banned. The promoting of life is being encouraged, but also the attitudes that would either contribute to the effect that's been banned or the effect that's being encouraged need to be banished or promoted. The attitudes of love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness, being quick to forgive, being willing to long suffer, and to be diligent in preserving the unity of the body. Those all have to do with the sixth commandment. And we need to take those things seriously and work hard at them and prayerfully. And it's better, as Paul will say, it's better to be wronged. As I say to the Corinthians, as they go to lawsuits, it's better that you be wronged. Not in America, not in this day. I'm going to get my rights. No, it's better that you be wronged than disrupt the unity of the body. And wait. Jesus is building his church. Don't go away. Our confession says in the 26th chapter in the last paragraph, if you've been offended, you're going to be offended in the church. If you haven't been, you will be. And if you haven't offended somebody, you will. But don't distance yourself. Don't break up the unity of the body. Don't distance yourself from the body or from the services or the sacraments. But wait upon the Lord. Jesus is building his church. We know the gospel promises us the church as we know it, as weak and flawed as it is, will one day be the church triumphant. And all these frail, inconsistent sinners are all going to be glorified. We know that. We know the outcome. So wait for Jesus to further do his work. Because he may be working in the very person that's hurt you the most, that you need to be most forgiving towards. God may work in that person's life years later to come back and say, I know I hurt you and I am so sorry. Give room for Jesus to do his work. Be patient, because we know how it turns out. Those who call upon the name of the Lord are not only saved, but sanctified and glorified. And the church will be built. And I imagine at the marriage feast of the Lamb, you won't be sitting there at the Lamb, at that meal, being served by our great Savior, our groomsman, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to look to the right, and you're going to look to the left, and see these saints that you've loved. Maybe they're people you knew in previous life, you know, and whatever. But I'm pretty sure, I know I'm out on a limb here because I don't have a word on this, but I'm pretty sure you're not going to look across the table and think, and how did he or she get in here? I'm pretty sure that's not going to happen. And so we should begin to live like that. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace that is greater than all of our sin. We thank you, Father, that our hope is not in ourselves, but in you. And Lord, we know how frail life can be. A simple slip on an icy sidewalk can cause someone to die. Driving a car in an inappropriate way can cause someone to be hurt or maimed. Not doing our job correctly and carefully can cause others to be sick or worse. But Lord, we also know our words can be daggers. Our words can be hurtful. And a word said in passing that at the moment seems so wonderful to say could be so hurtful that someone could suffer from it for many years to come. We pray, Lord, that you would so sanctify our minds and hearts that we would, both in body and spirit, be diligent to promote life, both outward and inward life, not only for ourselves, but for others, that we might be purveyors of life, promoters of life, and giving grace to those you bring into our life, and be known as those who provide these things fully and richly to whoever comes. Grant us the grace to be like you. Whosoever calls upon you shall be saved. Whoever shall come, you shall bring into our life, may we be prepared to be a blessing to them. In Christ we pray. Amen.